minister to us today and to speak to our hearts through your word. Each of us have one time or another taken pride in ourselves. I just know it. And we have, hopefully, we have seen your faithfulness in ministering to us to draw us to yourself that we might be humble. We need to hear a word from you. We don't need to hear a message. We need to meet with you. Speak to us that we might love you more. Truly love you more. Your question to Peter is the question that I think you're asking each one of us today. Do you love me? I pray that you administer that we might be able to speak honestly as Simon did. And we pray that, we would love for our answer to be, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But help us to be honest. That would be the main thing, that we could be truthful with you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. We're not going to cover all those verses this morning, but we're going to get a good start at it anyway. And here it is. When they had finished eating, if you remember, Jesus had prepared for them fish after their great catch, and they had had a meal together, which sounds an awful lot like the Lord's Supper. We have a meal. We're gathered around the table of the Lord when we gather for communion. And we'll do that the 1st of July, the next Sunday, we'll have communion. But after they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, Take care, shepherd my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What a passage of scripture this is. And just like last week, there were so many powerful things in what Jesus did. I want you to think about something. When Jesus met the disciples last week, they had essentially, I think they lost their way, or maybe they didn't really know what they're supposed to do. And rather than waiting eagerly, we're picking on them now, because it's not like I can tell them what they should have done. But I sometimes wonder, should they have been waiting and gathering as Jesus told them to wait? And throughout his period of resurrection to ascension, he appeared to them quite often. But you almost get the impression that at this point in time, early in John chapter 21, that they said, what are we supposed to be doing? And probably Simon says, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. And so they don't know where they're supposed to go, what they're supposed to do. Maybe they did know, but they're just not doing it. And I think John's not wasting words by pointing out this fish story. So it's not like this just so happened, you know, it has no real relevance, and boom, out of nowhere, here comes Jesus. I think John is purposefully including this scene, what we studied last week, to point out the fact that they were going a place that wasn't best for them to go. And Jesus meets them. And Jesus, in spite of, he could have said, well, they should be waiting for me, but instead he comes to them, they're on the shore. He meets them, and he calls out to them, what are you doing? And they say, well, we're fishing. Can't you see that? Probably a little impatient. Are you catching anything? A fisherman's worst question when he's having a bad day. Right, Albert? Hey, Albert, you catching anything? I call him up while he's on a lake somewhere in Kentucky. I'm making this story up. Albert, you catching anything? He's liable to throw the phone in the water, aren't you? But he asked, are you catching anything? And they said, no, we're not catching. We fished all night. There's nothing. It's a waste. We've blown it. And he says, well, throw your nets starboard. Throw them over the other side. And they have this miraculous catch. I just think it's amazing here. Maybe we could say these disciples were not in the place they ought to be, but Jesus met them where they were. Then what's also beautiful, just think about that, the fact that he sat down with them and they had a meal together. They were blessed by him. He didn't have to give them a great catch of fish, but he did. We could even say that they failed that night at catching, and Jesus met them even in their failure. It's fish. But remember, it's more than a fish story, what we looked at last week. So much more than a fish story. It tells us something about Jesus' provision and the fact that not only will he catch the fish, but he provides a success for them that they could see that he will provide. He met failures. Maybe I'm making more out of it than I ought to, but he met them in their failure, not in their success. And I think that's a big lesson that the church needs to remember. We don't have to be great. We need to be faithful and trust the Lord. More importantly, we need to know that Jesus himself will take care of us. He will provide all that we need, and he will meet us where we are. Kind of a rough beginning, I think, to this section, which we oftentimes wonder, why did Jesus ask these questions of Simon Peter? There's so much to it, so much we could say in this, but you think about it. Where had Peter been prior to the cross? Peter had been in the darkest parts of Jerusalem, I'm going to say. He had been denying knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the very thing that he said he would never, ever do, and that was to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something unexpected happens here. It's Peter that first hears the Lord. We read this last week. Hears it's the Lord. He jumps in the water and he goes after him. And he sees that fire of coals on the shore, which surely could have reminded him of the fire that he warmed himself by when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see in this passage we read today, Jesus gives to Peter something that is needed, the most important thing he needed, and that was grace. Peter had been presumptuous before when he spoke. He had been presumptuous in all his understanding of himself and his role in the ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned out to be a denier. And Jesus meets Peter where we would least expect, in his failure, and in that, he gives him a ministry to care for his flock. Peter is given the ministry of caring for the flock of Jesus Christ. Would you pick the failure to do that? Would you pick the presumptuous one to do that? Would you pick the one who denied you to do that? Jesus was so much more than just keeping his enemies close at hand. He was restoring Peter. Jesus is not finished with failures. Maybe that's too harsh of a word, I don't know, but Peter felt like a failure. Have you ever felt like a failure? You ever felt like you let the Lord down? Have you ever thought, he's finished with me? There's no way. Surely Peter would have just been happy for Jesus to acknowledge him. I see you, Peter. Thank you for coming. But no, Jesus calls Peter to himself and almost makes me think that the entry point for the grace of God in Peter's life and perhaps in our lives, the entry point for his grace comes at our point of failure. We like to think that if we rub elbows with important people, we have to act, we got to play the man. We have to act important. If you're around a spiritual person, you have to act spiritual all of a sudden. Somebody knows the Bible, you have to, yeah, I know that too. You know, somebody knows the Bible really well and they're telling me something from it, I'm nodding my head. I'm saying, yeah, I know. Or if someone tells me something, yes, it's so important, you know, something great in ministry, and I'm nodding my head, oh, yes, I agree. And Peter, though, comes to Jesus not in his strength, but he comes in his weakness. In your failure, have you ever got to the point of saying, I'm tired of playing games. I'm not going to act like I know everything. I'm actually going to act the truth, and that is that I need help. And Peter, this time, instead of boasting before the Lord, we're going to see him being humble and not coming to Jesus boasting. I was talking to Trevor the other day, and I said, you know, for most of my life, I've always, if somebody had a question, I wanted to have an answer. I think there's something good about that. But there's also something good sometimes, and you don't have the answer, that you can tell them who does, the Lord Jesus. Peter was the answer man. If you had a quandary or a problem or something like that, Peter could give you the right thing to do. But we're going to see that now Peter doesn't think too much of himself. I think it's really important how we see Jesus meets with him. And I want to ask you this question. When we read this passage today, did you notice the one thing Jesus wanted from Peter more than anything? And I think it's the one thing that he wants from you more than anything. What is your answer to the question, do you love me? It's interesting, isn't it? What a question. Peter, are you ready to start the ministry? That's not what he asked him. Peter, have you got over your failure yet? Peter, do you love people? Peter, do you love studying the Word of God more than anything? Peter, don't you love to preach? Peter, do you like being the head over these disciples? You want to start again, leading them again? None of that. What was the question he asked him? It's the question he asked you today. Do you love me? So let's talk about how Jesus talks with Peter. It's this exchange of a conversation that is very abrupt in the Gospel of John, but I have to believe that if you were Peter, your heart is melting like wax before the Lord, in a puddle before him, and just saying, do with me what you will. The question in verse 15 is, Simon, son of John, not Simon, not Peter, not Cephas, none of that, but Simon, son of John. Why did he say that? Why did he call him Simon, son of John? I can tell you, I don't know. But there's something between Jesus and Peter here that this has to speak to Peter, that it's so much more than, like, I don't remember my mom doing it to me, and I don't remember, my wife has done it for my children, but James, Robert, Persley, what were you thinking? Maybe it's something like that. Simon, son of John, I don't know, but I really don't know what it was. But Peter's listening nevertheless. Do you truly love me more than these? What a question. Some have thought that the more than these is the fish they just caught. That could be. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your career that you've always known? I mean, that's a reasonable question. But that wouldn't really hit it for Peter, because you don't have anything in the Gospels that said Peter was 100% into fishing. Peter was into it, man. He loved fishing more than anything. Like Jack almost loves basketball more than anything. Right? You love it, but it's not everything. As you grow, you learn basketball's part of it, but not all of it. Peter knew fishing was part of it, but not all of it. But there's something that Peter had thought he had that the others didn't have, and this question hits at the heart of it. Peter, do you love me more than these guys? I can about imagine that a month or so earlier, Peter would have said to this exact question, of course I do love you more than these guys. Do you love me more than these disciples do? Do you, Peter? Do you love me more than truly? Do you truly love me more? I mean, Jesus has given him a good question, not baiting him, but he's really getting to the heart. Do you truly? Can you tell me the truth? But if you remember when Peter was quick Peter, he was quick with an answer. He always had the right answer at the right time. Jesus in Matthew, or earlier in John chapter 13, I think it's a good one to study. John 13, remembering this. John 13, when Jesus said he's going to go away, and he said, Lord, where are you going? In verse 36, and Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I'm worthy to go with you because this is what I'm going to do. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Will you really? You say you will, but will you? A lot of us are big talkers. We talk big. Just think about yourself. Think about yourself. Are you a big talker? Have you been one? You could relate to this if you have been, but you're reformed. Or you made great boasts. Peter makes a great boast. He says, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm not like these guys. I will go. Notice the key word is I will go. I will lay down my life. I can. He's normal. Okay, Peter's normal. It's abnormal to not say I. It's fleshy. It's normal. Christ comes and makes a difference. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 and 34, look at the great boast Peter makes. This is powerful. This is just, can you imagine if you were the other disciples hearing this? Matthew 26, Jesus says in verse 32, after he talks about the fact he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, he's going to be crucified and so forth. But he says in verse 32, Jesus says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. You can count on me. I mean, he wants the job. He wants it bad. He'll say what needs to be said. And the thing about it is, I think Peter believes it. I'd believe it. But he wants a job awfully bad. And he says, even if everyone falls away, I never will. Me? Not me. Never. I don't know about these guys, but I won't. I've got something that you need, Jesus. I'm telling you right now, I feel myself being that guy. In my heart. Spent my whole life, I think, comparing myself with others. You ever do that? You think that, you know, comparing up myself to others, at least I don't do that, or this, or think that way, or say that way. At least I am disciplined. Now, I may not be so disciplined here, but you know what? I'm not thinking about that. It's this thing, whatever the thing might be. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. That, my friend, is a rebuke. He's saying, Simon, do not think so highly of yourself. You are not invincible. You are not invincible. Don't boast in yourself and your own strength. I can guard the line. I know where that cutoff is. I can stand that. I can walk that tightrope every day. I'm the Lech Lewinsky of spirituality. I can walk that tightrope like nobody else. I think that's where Peter was. Don't you? And Jesus rebukes him sharply. Tells him, you will disown me. And then in verse 35, Peter, listen to Peter. In his humility, Peter declared, even he's correcting Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, whom he's seen evidence he is the Son of God. He's confessed him as the Christ. Peter's got a lot up here, but he lacks a lot right here. There's a big separation here to here. We've got to exercise faith to make this connection here. Now, Peter corrects the Lord. He says, he declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Now he's roped them into the same attitude. We don't want to be left behind. We want the job too. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. What a corrective word for this. Who is going to correct God? God warns us in the scriptures not to do so. And Peter kind of missed that day. And I'm being awfully hard on Peter, but I don't mean to. I'm being hard on me. I'm being hopefully a little hard on you as we get to the point here of this message. But I want to set it up. Peter had elevated himself. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to. And Paul writes in the Roman, in the letter to the Romans, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. The problem that we have so often, we almost force others to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. We'll say things like, don't feel bad. You shouldn't think that way. You shouldn't feel that way about yourself. You shouldn't. We'll tell people what you ought to do is make a positive confession all the time. I am somebody. I am strong. I am this. I am that. It has nothing to do with God. It's very worldly. Where you're building yourself up. And Peter had a good dose of self-esteem, self-exaltation. He had elevated himself above others. I mean, if you're going to be somebody, a man on the move, a man with the plan, you got to have something nobody else does. And when he's in the context of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to be somebody. This is what got Peter to this point. Why we're getting to this seaside and the questions that Jesus is asking him, it's because of this background of Simon Peter. I think Jesus is asking him here on this shore, on this morning, are you still so sure of yourself? I want to know something, Simon. Has time and pain and reality sunk in yet? Are you still so sure of yourself? I think Peter had got to the point there was no more pretending. There was no more self-confidence. And that really is a fine line, isn't it? There's something, we really ought to have some self-confidence, some self-assurance. There's nothing wrong with being confident in what you do. There's something that's wrong, though, when you become the man or the woman and that God has to have you. That ministry can't go on, and maybe I'm speaking to myself, and you're getting to watch me speak to myself. I got to be the pastor. I got to be the preacher. I got to be the leader. I got to be this. I got to be somebody. But we come to this shore, and Peter he is not pretending anymore. And Peter answers him, yes, Lord. Instead of him saying, I love you, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I do love you. It hinges on Christ. He's no longer playing a game. He's saying, Lord Jesus, you know the truth. I really do love you, and that's all I can say. You know. I'm not even going to judge how much I say I love you, but I do love you. No boasting. He's not bragging in himself. He's not saying, yeah, I'm growing in my love for you. He's just saying, you know, Lord, you know. You know everything. You know. He doesn't appeal to his past performances, his past faithfulness, the past where he had something brilliant to say. He doesn't appeal to any of his own accomplishments. It doesn't matter anymore. He's been broken in his own failure, which was a fall because of pride. He's not going to lie to Jesus anymore. Do you ever lie to Jesus? Do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Of course I love you. Peter's probably smarter than most now. And he's not going to lie to Jesus. You know that I do love you. You know. He's not going to act humble and say, yeah, I didn't love you before, but, you know, I've learned an awful lot now. I know what true love is. He's just simply saying, you know. You know. And Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I think that's my favorite line of her prayer. She says, God, you are the God who knows everything. He knows your every thought, your every desire, your every hope. He knows when you feel bad. He knows where you're anxious. He knows where you stumble. He knows the reality of your love for him. One thing Peter does know, that you can know, he knows that he does love Jesus. He may not know much else, but he knows that he loves Jesus, and he knows that Jesus knows that he loves him. And that seems to be enough for Peter. You know that I love you, and I know that you know that I love you. And I don't even ask you how much do I love you, but I love you. He doesn't pretend to know how much the others love Jesus, because that was the question. Do you love me more than these? Peter's not saying, if they fall away, I sure won't. You know I love you more. He's just saying, you know. I can't worry about those other guys. I'm just sorry to say I can't judge them anymore. No comparisons. Do you realize comparing yourself with others is very, very dangerous? It'll either take you down, lower to a place you shouldn't go of condemnation, or it'll exalt you to a place you shouldn't go of great pride. Both are dangerous places to be. Be honest before God. Tell him the truth. You know that I know. You know that I love you, and I know that you know that, and that's enough. Well, Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. It's interesting. He doesn't say, feed my sheep. If you had given me a test 2 weeks ago and said, doesn't he say, feed my sheep three times? And Peter says three times, yes, I love you, and that kind of thing. I'd have said, yeah, it's sheep. It's lambs, sheep, and sheep. Lambs, sheep, and sheep. Is there a big deal? A lot of commentators say, nope, it really doesn't matter. It's all the same. But I think we can. I'm going to take a little liberty and say Jesus is telling Peter, don't forget the little. Feed my little ones. And whose little ones are they? They're the Lord's little ones. They're his sheep. That means he bought them. He purchased them. He brought them. He got them. He found them. They're his. Feed my lambs. It could be that Jesus is making a priority over the lambs over the sheep. Lambs over the sheep. So often in ministry and in ministries such as a church, oh, if we could just get so-and-so to come to our church. Wow, would it make a difference? It could be because now we'll have money, or we'll have prestige, or we'll have a really good teacher. They could take over the youth program. They could take over the Sunday school. They could take over you name it. If we just got this person. And Jesus is saying, feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. Feed the lowly ones. Feed the ones that are oftentimes forgotten. Feed them. People that are healthy are easy to minister to. And a person can get a real elevated sense of, look at the good work I'm doing. Now, I'm speaking to me, but I'm speaking to you too. You can relate to it somehow, I know. It's the ones that are hurt, lonely, broken. The ones that are hard. Jesus is saying, feed my lambs. The ones everybody else always wants to forget about, because it's hard. Takes time. But reward is so great. Feed my lambs. Jesus is saying when he says feed my lambs, he's telling Simon Peter, take good care of my sheep. Take good care of my little ones. You and I don't know who they are sometimes. Sometimes we just overlook people. Because they're this or that, they're not like us. Feed my lambs. Jesus knows who. Jesus. There's never been a person truly brought into the church of Jesus Christ, into his body, that Jesus himself did not put there. There's not a Christian that has ever lived that Jesus did not personally take that person. Wherever they were, whoever they were, whatever reputation they were, and put them into his body. And it's real easy to think sometimes that it was our great ministry, it was our great method, it was our great activity that brought them. Jesus says, feed my lambs. They're mine. The least, the vulnerable, the hurting. Take good care of them. Don't overlook them. Don't get so fed up and tired. They always call. They're his sheep. He says, feed. Feed them. That takes time. You women that do most, if you do most of the cooking at home, you know, don't you? Feeding takes time. Feeding, fixing meals for people to eat doesn't always result in everybody going, wow, that's wonderful. You're great. That was, oh, I am so glad you took the time to cook today. Oftentimes, like, yeah, and you're thinking, this was healthy. Yeah, I know. When you're ministering to people, do you realize oftentimes you may be surprised there's not accolades in feeding sheep. Sheep don't always want to eat. Sheep, as my wife told me one time, bite. Sheep, bite. And Jesus is saying, feed my sheep. They're his sheep. You think Jesus knows how hard it is to feed sheep? You're one of them, right? I'm one of them. I think he's telling Peter, and we'll move on, but he's telling Peter, don't stop looking downward. Right at this point, when Jesus is meeting Peter in his failure, and Peter, no doubt, is looking, literally, physically looking down. It's probably hard for him to raise his eyes to the Lord Jesus. He probably is more like that man in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisees. Probably right now, more like that tax collector who could not raise his eyes up, but instead beat his breast and say, God, forgive me, the sinner. That's where Peter's at. And Jesus, I think, is telling him, at this time, don't forget what looking down is like. Look down. Look low. These are my lambs, and don't miss them. He didn't tell Peter, make it your ambition. You set the world on fire. I win the world for Christ or I die. And there's been a lot of great missionaries and preachers that have said things like that. And I'm not saying they did wrong, but I think Jesus is wanting us to hear this. Don't stop looking down. And we'll be real brief on the second and third. There's just exchanges on the second one. I want to talk on the third one next week, because I think there's some application that comes out of all three. But just on this second exchange, it sounds so much the same. Feed my sheep, he says. Shepherd my sheep. Take care of them. Shepherd my sheep. You shepherd them. You get your hands dirty. You lead them. Boy, it would have been so tempting for Peter to be in an ivory tower now somewhere, wouldn't it? To be the executive and not the shepherd. Jesus is the executive. He executes his plan, his way, and he calls on his shepherds to shepherd the sheep. The question, the most important question for you and for me today is, Jesus asking you, do you love me? How are you going to answer that? Maybe you do like Peter and says, I love you. You know that, Lord. You know I love you. I can't qualify it. I can't quantify it. But I'm just going to say that's the case. And Lord, search my heart. And Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. Take care of one another. Take good care of each other. Do you realize even in the church body right now, the call for you and for me is the same? If you love Jesus, then he simply tells you this. Take really good care of my sheep. Peter's biggest mistake, his greatest character flaw was comparing himself to others. Peter had a high view of himself, and he could look down on anybody that was around him look down with the best of them. And that got him into a lot of trouble. Always finding fault maybe with the others. Arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He wasn't the only one arguing about that. They all were. That's the sheep Jesus gathered around him. He gathers sheep like that today, this church, every church. But we have to be very, very careful that we learn the lesson well. If you are one of those that always are looking and look, I'm guilty. It's an inner flaw in my flesh. It is my broken flesh that Christ came to kill. And he tells me, put it to death. Stop making comparisons. Stop always thinking, well, I'm not so bad. At least I read my Bible 3 times a day. Unlike them, they just read maybe once a week. Or not at all. I must have something they don't have. It gets dangerous when you start exalting yourself. Don't stop looking downward. Don't forget where you came from. Do you love me? Jesus asked you today. Next week we'll get into the heart of this message, which is to deal with the unexpected and the amazing grace of God, which we'll see this, Lord willing, next week. Even in the midst of a promise of suffering. But think about this as Jesus asks you now, do you love me more than these? How are you going to answer him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would search our hearts. I pray that you would keep searching my heart. There's so much to learn about being humble before you and not arrogant and proud. You despise that. Help us to care for one another, to humble ourselves before you, to let you make the determination of how much do we love you and never compare ourselves to other people or lift ourselves up. I pray that you would let this sink in and stay with us this week as we conclude this message next week, if it would be your will. I pray for your help for each one of us as you work mightily in our lives to draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah, do you have another hymn you could finish us with today?